your forgiveness towards us to do that. God, you say if we seek you, you can be found and you will come near to us. And so, Father, we ask you this morning that you would speak to us, whether we came here with burdens, we came here excited to praise you, we came here to hear from you, Father, wherever we are, God, speak to us by your Spirit this morning. And may we walk out of here closer to you, Father. So we pray all this in the name of Christ. Good morning. Amen. Wow. It's been a long week. Yeah, good morning. Welcome to those of you online. And it has been a long week. We had a great, Pastor Shelley's going to tell us about VBS here at the end of the service, but we had four nights of family VBS with lots of kids. I think she said 130 people we had here over the course of the week. And it was really, really fun. It made us all really, really tired. So, but it was a good week. And then this Friday, we had a prospective student dinner for the Salt Lake School of Theology. We had about 50 people at that looking to take classes. And so that's really awesome. And yesterday, we had a lunch for orphan care. So we've had a busy week. So, but we're glad to be here this morning, and I'm glad you're here. And we're going to continue in our sermon series this morning, Entrusted with the Gospel, looking at 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as Titus. And Paul here is writing to these young pastors, talking about what it means to follow Jesus, that we have been entrusted with this message of the gospel, and that we are to steward it well, not only in our lives, that we are to grow in it, but we are to share it with others. And so he's giving these guys, as pastors, instruction for me and my job, right? But also for all of us as followers of Jesus. And so we're going to look this week at 1 Timothy 4, which Hudson and Josh read, and it's conscience, not conscience. Where's Hudson? Just throwing that out there. You may be a senior, but you might need to take one more class. So we're looking at 1 Timothy 4, and last week Paul laid out the qualifications for elders and deacons that serve the church, and it was character, really, that defines these men and their service. And 1 Timothy 1:3-6, Paul has said that there are certain persons in the church that are disturbing the church at Ephesus. They're believing myths and teaching bad things, and people are wandering away from the gospel. And in 1 Timothy 4, Paul is going to return to this topic and talk more about sound doctrine. And so I just want to say this. You know, we are in a day when people and the culture at large are attacking the church. Maybe you see this and feel it. If you don't, I don't know where you've been. And people are walking away from the faith like never before in our country. This isn't true around the world. I want you to know that and take courage in that. There are droves of people coming to Christ around the world, but in our country, people are walking away. And we need to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us this morning through Paul as we look at this chapter, because he begins to talk about what is really going on in people's hearts when they're walking away and how to keep ourselves in a good place. How do we stay true to the faith? So we'll look at 1 Timothy 4 in three sections here. First is the danger of false teaching. Paul's going to hit on that. This is probably the most depressing part of the whole thing. The second would be keeping focused on our walk with Jesus. This is how we begin to stay true to the gospel. And then he's going to call Timothy to persevere in his character and his knowledge of the word. And I think what Paul is saying to us through this chapter is that if we will focus on the truth as revealed to us in the scriptures and focus on growing in that truth in our walk with the Lord, then we will be faithful in our own lives and we will steward the gospel well to others. That's what Paul wants for Timothy and for us. So let's jump in and consider what Paul has to say here about the dangers of false teaching. Read with me 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. Here's what it says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. And so let's look at a few things Paul says to Timothy here. First one is this: be warned that some in our day will depart from the faith because of false teaching. Be warned, right? Notice Paul says that the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, has said expressly or precisely that in latter times people will depart from the faith. This is kind of like the phrase that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 3:1 that he says, in the last days, this is what it will be like. And this refers to the days that are beyond the resurrection of Jesus, where the culmination of the gospel has come, the time of the church, when everything is winding down as we're coming to the end of all things. These are the latter days. These are the last days. And so the Spirit is saying to us today, and Paul says he's saying it clearly, that people will leave Christianity to follow deceitful teaching. And this is a sobering consideration. You know, Matthew 24:24, Jesus also warns us of the latter days. And he says here that false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even God's elect. And I was talking to someone after the first service. I think it's good to realize that these false Christs and false prophets are not always religious leaders. That what we believe about God and our world, the ideas we have, they matter. They have eternal consequences. And this is sobering as Paul is speaking to Timothy and even to me as a pastor, that as I preach and teach, there are things that I can say that can draw people to Christ or push them away. That's why James 3:1 tells us that teachers will be judged more harshly. But this is true of all of us. The way we live, the way we speak, it can draw people to Christ or push them away. And Paul goes on to say that beyond this, false teaching is more than just bad. It can be demonic. Sometimes we think of the world of ideas as kind of like a buffet, right, at Chuck-O-Rama, where you go get your steak and your potatoes, couple different kind of ice cream, maybe a brownie or two. It's all the same food. It's all good. I think we can pick from popular culture and take a little bit from the academy here and read that newest Christian book and then read Bob's blog post over here about how he feels about things. But Paul reminds us that all teaching is not truth. In fact, some of the food on the buffet has been specifically designed by our enemy to make us sick and to kill us. It's actually demonic. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 says this: false apostles, deceitful workmen, they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. That should keep you up at night. That's terrifying. Listen, church, the battle for your mind in our culture is a spiritual battle. And there will be many things that look good and right, and yet they are straight from the pit of hell. And so we have to learn to fight for the truth of the gospel, and that's what Paul is reminding Timothy about this morning. This week I was ruminating on this passage and thinking about this, and just thinking about all the recent attacks that I've seen on the church. Maybe you've seen the hashtag exvangelical, right? That they want to tear down things of the church. The church is not good. It's abusive. It does this. It does that. And we're going to recreate this other kind of church and of whatever we want it to be in our own image. Maybe you can think of even this last year and a half of COVID. I think God has been sifting his church, taking away people that don't really care about it. They're walking away, more and more people prioritizing things outside of church, recreation, sports, maybe just staying on the couch. I can squeeze God in wherever I want, wherever he's convenient for me. I have other things to attend to. Maybe churches embracing a cultural view of gender and sexuality that doesn't align with the Bible, and it's clothed in a thin veneer that this is more loving. Or the veiling of the murder of unborn babies in the social veneer of women's health. Or even those that mix church and politics and confuses the nature of the gospel to the looking world that Christians are a political organization instead of a people that's hoping for the coming kingdom of God and living in that kingdom with Christ. Listen, these ideas, they're not neutral. They're designed by the enemy to destroy the church and everything about the gospel, and we see it all around. And the Spirit says some of us will be carried away if we're not careful. Where are you at with these things? What's God saying to you? And let's talk a little bit about the remedy here. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says this: Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stay firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, believe the gospel. Resist the devil, right? Know that what you're experiencing is not unknown to Christians. Everybody that's a Christian feels it. And Paul goes on to give us more of the answer, that we need to be a people that reasons with ideas from God's word, and we don't just take things at an emotional face value. We need to be like those Bereans, you know, in Acts 17:11, Paul and Silas, they come and they preach the gospel to these guys, and they go, you know, that's great, Paul. We're going to go home and we're going to think about that and read our Bible and think if this lines up with what God has already said. The world is persuasive, but God's word is a double-edged sword, as Hebrews 4:12 says, that can cut right through the muck that we hear, right to the truth of our hearts and what's being said to us. I often lament to my wife and other friends that, like, I'll see Christians make arguments on Facebook and blogs, and it's all usually based on experience and emotion, and I see no scripture anywhere. It's like, I don't care what you think about this. What does God say about this? What has he said about this? Paul goes on to say that these false teachers are people that devote themselves to this teaching because they have seared consciences. Okay? Now, this isn't the only way that we fall into error. Sometimes we're just deceived, right? Or we're ignorant of the right way to go. But Paul is saying that these false teachers, they're worse than bad because they know the right way to go and they have rejected it. This is really the root of sin that Paul describes in Romans 1, that we have known the right things of God and then we reject him and we stop honoring him, we stop giving him thanks, and we go our own direction, and God says, have at it. And when we do that over and over, Paul says we sear our conscience. So what does this mean? In fact, when I was young, my mom always said, don't do that, you're going to sear your conscience. I was like, what does that mean, Mom? What are you telling me? It means to brand or to burn with a hot iron. One time Amy was getting ready we were going out somewhere, and she was curling her hair, and she set the curling iron on the floor. And I was doing something, and I stepped back with my bare foot and stepped right on the curling iron. Now, let me just say, you can't get off of that fast enough. Like, your leg is like, come on and get off of there. And my foot was seared. I had a burnt foot. And when something's burnt, it doesn't function properly. And that's what Paul is saying about our consciences, that as we hear the Holy Spirit's voice and we keep giving him the hand, I don't want to hear that, I don't want to hear that, I'm not doing it, eventually we stop hearing. Our conscience doesn't function well. And God says, go your way. And many times we even go beyond that. We begin promoting the things that God has been speaking against. In the case of these false prophets, Paul tells us that they had rejected marriage as one thing. They were advocating for a strict diet, and we don't know exactly why they had chosen these things, but there was some level of arrogance that they were saying, because we do these things, we are more acceptable to God, and this is the right way to live. And guess what? They had lost the truth of the gospel, that there is nothing you can do to make yourself right before God. There's no amount of deeds that you can stack up. It's not about the scale tipping in your direction with good deeds. There's nothing but the grace of God through the sacrifice of Christ and faith in what he has done that makes you acceptable to him. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And it seems that these guys were boasting in the ways that they were treating their own bodies. And so listen, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, Jesus says, stop striving. Come into the love of God. There's nothing you can do to be accepted other than to give your life to me. And Christ takes all of your sin on the cross, and from the cross, Christ gives you all of his righteousness. And you stand perfect and holy before a loving God. So if you've been living under the burden of trying to please God, relax and come into the salvation of Christ. It's a good place to be. So Paul goes on to refute the teaching of these false teachers by reminding the believers in Ephesians that, look, everything God created is good. We know this from the creation story. He created all. He said, it's good, guys. Enjoy. Right? Marriage is good. Sex in marriage is good. Food is good. God gave us all things to eat. You don't have to reject anything that God created if you live with thanksgiving and honor God in the way you're doing things. In fact, I want you to see, this is exactly opposite the way to live that Romans 1 describes. If we rejected God and stopped honoring him and went in rebellion, Paul's here advocating that we honor God and give him thanks. And Christians learn to thank God for everything they've been given. You know, I have some friends that hate saying the blessing at meals, Christian friends. They're like, oh, it's just legalistic. We just do it as tradition. We shouldn't do that anymore. And a lot of people actually see here in 1 Timothy 4:15 that when Paul says things are made holy by word and prayer, he's actually talking about the blessing that Christians would do at a meal, that they would read the word together and then they would pray and thank God for the ways that he had saved them and the ways he's providing this food on the table. And then that's the way to live as a Christian, that we live with a knowledge of God and the way he's providing for us. So these first five verses, Paul warns Timothy that the Spirit of God has said that some will depart from the faith because of demonic teaching. And as a good pastor, he's to combat this at every turn, right? Now Paul's going to go on and he's going to encourage us towards some other remedies to not getting sucked away into false teaching. And so here is the first one. In 1 Timothy 4:6 through 10, he says, let's keep focused on our walk with Jesus. Don't get caught up in this stuff. Keep focused on your walk with Jesus. Listen to what 1 Timothy 4:6 says. Paul tells Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now you might think back, and we can think of the ways Paul has already summarized the gospel. Like in 1 Timothy 2:5, he says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. There's your evangelism pitch right there. That's all you need to say. There's one God and one way to God through Christ, and he died for you. Okay, Paul even goes on, 1 Timothy 3:16, another summary of the gospel. He says, talking about Jesus' life, he was manifest in the flesh. That means God came to man. He was vindicated by the Spirit. That means he raised from the dead. He was seen by angels up in heaven. He was proclaimed among the nations, means the gospel went forward, and people believed, and then Christ was taken into glory. That's the life of Christ in a summary right there by Paul. And Paul says, Timothy, you keep putting the gospel, this gospel, before the brothers, and you rebuke false teaching, and you're going to be a really good pastor. Now, this is my, you know, last week Kevin was talking about the elders and talking about himself. So this is my charge as a pastor, right? These are the things I have to hold to. This is what God has asked me to do. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy to stand for the gospel when the culture hates everything you stand for. Paul goes on to say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 10, look, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Okay, put all that junk aside. Focus on your walk with Christ. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So again, Paul says, stay away from the silly myths. Some translations bring gravity to that phrase home, and they say, old wives' tales. Now, I'm sorry to the old women in the room. It's not a nice thing for Paul to say. I didn't say it. Paul said it. But he's saying, look, don't study the Da Vinci Code. Focus on your life with Christ. Right? I can think of a wives' tale when I was a kid. I grew up in Franklin, Tennessee, south of Nashville, and people used to talk about the Bell Witch. Has anybody ever heard about the Bell Witch? So the Bell Witch, they would say, the Bell Witch is always watching you. And the way she watches you, if you look at the drain when you're done washing your hands, you'll see the drips, and it kind of makes it look like the pupil of an eye. And I was terrified of this stuff. Paul says, don't focus on wives' tales. Focus on the gospel. And Paul says, Timothy, you'll be a good pastor if you focus on your godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Don't focus on this junk. So let's talk about godliness for a second. What does that mean? It means kind of this piety or devotedness, right? That we are given to God in all the ways. It means becoming more like God. One of my favorite verses that brought this home for me, and I learned this at a children's summer camp at my church, is 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. It gives us this picture of godliness, becoming more godly. It says a couple things. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I just love these verses. It gives us this great picture that as we focus on God, that we keep our eyes on Him, that we begin to be transformed by one degree to another, until we're living with Him in eternity. And Paul tells us three explicit things there. One, we have the Spirit of God. Okay, this is really important. When you become a believer in Jesus, the Spirit of God indwells you. And guess who's doing the work in your life? It's Him. This is what real life transformation is about. That God takes out our heart of stone, gives us a heart that beats with the Spirit, and it begins to transform us into Christ's image over and over again as He speaks into our life. Secondly, Paul tells us in these verses that we grow as we focus on God. In fact, Paul's going to go on to tell Timothy in verse 10 that we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. That our God is living and active. That's how He's active in our life, is through the Spirit. He is there to meet the needs that we have. He's there to counsel the problems we have. He's there to tell you which way to go. He's living and active. And again, this is real life transformation, that we're becoming more and more like God as the Spirit sanctifies and transforms us from the inside out. And contrast this with those bad teachers in Ephesus. They're saying, look at what we're doing. We reject marriage and we have this strict diet and God loves us. That's not the gospel. The gospel is never again about what we can do on the outside, but it's the work that God is doing on the inside. I like to talk about this with guys that are struggling with pornography because our natural impulse, I think, in the church in pornography is to work on the exteriors, right? I'm going to put up all these fences that keep me from looking at pornography. I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to do this. But are you working on changing your heart? In fact, those are good things, but I like to think of them as temporary fences, right? It's kind of like a construction site. You want to put up the fence so nobody falls in the hole anymore? But when God does the work in your heart, guess what? You want to remove the fence so everybody can see the brand new building. That's the goal, is real life transformation, our heart being transformed by the Spirit, not a bunch of outward conformance. So that is God working in us to make him like ourself. And we do this really, how do we stay focused on the Lord? There's really three easy ways to stay focused on the Lord, and you know these. Read the Word, pray to God, and get around his people. As we read the Word, the Spirit testifies truth to us. As we pray, we respond to God. And then you get with these people, and they keep you accountable, and they encourage you to keep going. It's that simple. When I read the Bible, I usually go through my Bible, and I encourage you, write in your Bible, write all over it. It's not, God doesn't care. He actually likes it. Write in your Bible. I read the passage, and everywhere where I feel like God is pointing out something in my life, I underline it, make a note. And then when I'm done reading, I go back and I pray through every one of those things, right? God, here's what I feel like you're saying to me. Here's how I think you're calling me to live. Help me to do this, right? That's what it is. It's the ongoing process the rest of our life, that this push at godliness has value now because we get some of the benefits of a relationship with God, the blessing of God, direction in life through the Holy Spirit, power over our sin, and eventually we will be in eternity with God where everything is perfect. That's way better than abstaining from a few veggies every now and then, or meat, sorry. Second Peter 1, 5 through 7 kind of describes this process. I like the way it says it. Peter starts by saying, hey, here's the gospel that God has saved you in Christ. He's given you everything for life and godliness. And then he says this, for these reasons, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That's growing in godliness right there. Christ did all of this, now follow him and be sanctified. Instead of being focused on the externals, Paul says pursue true godliness, which comes from the heart as it's transformed by the Spirit of God. Okay, so that's our aim. If we're going to stand against the false teaching, Paul says, focus on your godliness, okay? Walk with Jesus. Keep doing that. And then Paul's going to go on and he's going to tell us this. Keep doing it. Just keep swimming, right? Keep swimming, keep swimming. 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16 says this, persevere in character and word. Let's hear what Paul has to say here. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, Timothy, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which has been given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, and for by doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul's basic command is, look, Timothy, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer and keep doing it. Keep doing what God has called you to do and know that we're behind you. And so Paul exhorts Timothy to teach the gospel that he has taught. Now, this passage is kind of funny. I was on a very small mini backpacking trip this week, and some my friends that I was with were asking me, are you going to teach this as the youth that doesn't need to be despised, or are you now the old guy that needs to not despise the youth? And I was like, well, that's a really good question. I don't know. I was doing a little research, and they were saying that, you know, in the first century, there was a distinction, most likely, that young ended at 40 and old began. So I turned 43 this month, so I guess I'm in the old guy category now that needs to not despise youth. But Paul is encouraging Timothy as a young pastor, step into your role that God has designed you to do. Immerse yourself in it and do it. Just keep doing it, right? Fight this false teaching. A couple things he says to him there is this. Number one, let your character be an example, Timothy. This is not unlike what he said to the elders and the deacons of 1 Timothy 3. To be a leader in God's church is primarily about character. It's not about your age. The qualifications are not age, it's character. His speech, his conduct, his love towards others, his faith, his purity, and many think that's referring to sexual purity, should be exemplary. Not only should he be a good teacher, but he should be one that lives it out. In my own life, this has been my aim ever since God was awakening me and calling me into ministry. I set Ezra 7:10 as my kind of life verse, that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it and then to teach it to Israel. And guess what's the hardest part of those three? The doing it part. This is the one we really got to work at. That's why Paul said, work at your godliness just a second ago. And I want to say something to the young folks that are in here. There's a fair amount of them in here this morning. If you want to do something for God, if you want your life to matter, if you want to stand for Christ in this world, then Paul says, distinguish yourself by your character and not necessarily what you're saying. Doesn't matter what cause you stand for or theological position you hold if your character doesn't match up to what you believe. And sure, there will be older men and women that are going to look down on you for your age because of their own insecurities. I know, I've experienced it very acutely. But you keep your eyes on Jesus. And Paul says, the way God has gifted you, you pour into that, you keep walking with Christ, you work on your character, and you just keep doing what God has called you to do. And I want to say this too. Just because you're young doesn't mean you can't lead in the church by your example. In fact, the church longs for godly men and women, young godly men and women that will say, I'm going to live for Christ in every way in my life. And the church rejoices because it has hope that the gospel will go forward and more generations will come forth to the gospel. There's nothing better than a raising generation of young people that say, I'm going to live for you, Christ. And to the older folks in the room, I would say this. This means we got to let younger people lead. I've been coming to the reality that I'm 43 now, and hopefully I'll preach for another 25 years. But even with that, I got to start thinking about the guys coming behind me. This won't be my job forever. And we have to let go of the ways we've always done things so that we can experience God's fresh work as he's raising up new leaders. And we as a church have dedicated ourselves to raising up young pastors and ministers. We have so many interns, and we've worked hard at this at years to grow up godly men and women that are going out to plant churches that are ministering here, and we're going to keep doing that. Paul also tells Timothy here to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. In other words, give yourself to knowing the Word of God and preach it, right? And I lost my place. There we are. What we see here also is part of the early church's focus on the Word of God, right? That the Word was central to their gathering, that give yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That means share it with the people when we're together. We do this, and I just want to say this, by the way. It was the Old Testament. I'm an Old Testament guy. They were preaching the gospel from the Old Testament, so we should read our Old Testament. I just like to throw that in every time I can. There was some letters floating around, but they primarily read the Old Testament and taught out of the Old Testament and said, here's Jesus. And here at Risen Life, this is one of our core values, to teach the Bible, teach the whole Bible, not shy from teaching the Bible, and it's going to stay a core value for us. Listen, Paul knows that if Timothy is going to get the church in Ephesus in a better place, he's going to cut through all the false teaching. It's going to be by reading and preaching the Word of God and let the Spirit changing people's hearts. Because really, I got nothing to say without what God has already said. Listen, we're here Sunday by Sunday, I hope, to hear from God. And it's the best place to hear from His Word. And let it be applied by pastors that are working at the text and hearing from God during the week, applying it to our situation. It's a prophetic activity, really, that we take what God has said and we apply it to our situation. God's Word is a perfect and sure guide in the midst of all the muck that we face. Now, I want to say this. I want to talk about church attendance here for just one second. Guess what? If Paul believes that the Word should regularly be read and preached to keep us on the path of truth, what's the correspondence to that for everybody in this room? We got to show up and hear it. Right? If Paul says preach it, there's got to be people that hear it. So I want us to recommit as a church to coming to church and to encouraging our members to get to church. Now listen, we've gone through this year of COVID, right? And it's been a strange year. Nowhere in the history of the church have we stopped meeting together for months on end. If you don't think that's got a little demonic flavor to it, you're lying to yourself. And now we got to be in the business of getting back together. And God has sifted the church. There's people that are not coming back. We've grown comfortable. We don't want to do it. Some of us are scared to come back. But listen, going to church is one of the most important ways you can encounter God. Like I said, it's reading God's Word, it's prayer, and it's getting around His people. If you throw one of those out, guess what's going to happen to your walk? It's going down. I've seen it time and time again. And so I want to give us a challenge here this morning. If your church attendance has been sporadic, if you're preferring your couch and recreation, right, I want to challenge you to come to church for the next 6 weeks in a row and see if God doesn't do a work in your heart. He will, guaranteed. We were reviewing this as a staff, and we looking back, what was the biggest factor in the reason you've been faithful in your Christian walk? And every one of us on staff said, I came to church every week, whether I wanted to or not. Because every week I met God, whether I wanted to or not, and my heart was changed, whether I wanted it to be changed or not. This morning I said this, and a guy came up to me after the service. He said, this is my 6th week at this church, and my heart has been changed. I said, good, my challenge is truthful. So Paul tells Timothy to be devoted to reading Scripture publicly, to preach, and that means as church members, we got to show up and listen, right? Ben, you can come on up. Final thing Paul says here to Timothy is, look, so all this deception out there, I want you to work on your godliness. I want you to be focused on the gifts that God has given you. I want you to do the job that you have been entrusted to do, right? Timothy, you've been entrusted with the gospel to be a preacher and a teacher, and now guess what? I need you to be faithful in that task. Keep going. 1 Timothy 4:15, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Paul wants Timothy to be faithful to grow in the gifts that God has entrusted to him, and he wants the same for your life. God has entrusted you with spiritual gifts, and he's saying, you immerse yourself in them, devote yourself to them, serve the church, do the things of God, because you have been entrusted to carry that message to the world. In February, I've been on staff here at Risen Life for 10 years. And I'm very thankful and humbled by the way God has grown me as I have devoted myself to these things and immersed myself in them. In fact, this week I had lunch with a guy, and he said, "I just want to tell you, you used to preach and it was super academic. I'm sorry." He said, "But now I love your preaching because you've grown so much." And so I just want to say thank you to you for not despising a young pastor. You've helped me get there. So Paul calls Timothy to immerse himself in his gifting. Again, there's another principle for all of us. And if you're a Christian and you feel like your walk has been flatlining, if you have lots of doubts, if you have sin struggles and addictions, Paul would say, practice and immerse yourself in the things of God and see if he doesn't change you. This Friday, we were at our prospective student dinner for Salt Lake School of Theology, and my friend Dr. Groza was talking about a book he wrote called Faith Wins, and in part of that, he talks about Pascal and how Pascal says, if you doubt, go to church. And if you go to church, do the things of the faithful, and one day you'll find yourself doing the things of faithful with real faith. And so just like Paul calls Timothy to immerse himself in the things God has called him to do, I would call you to immerse yourself in the things God has called each one of us to do as a follower of Jesus. Now, finally, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, Timothy, do all this stuff, but keep a close watch on yourself and persist in faith. Keep your hope set on the gospel. And when you do that, you're not only going to save yourself, but those that God has put around you, they're going to get saved too. This is part of what it means, real life multiplication, that God saved you not just for yourself, but he had somebody else in mind. You've been entrusted with the gospel to live it out in your life so that somebody else could get saved. Paul says, you do your job well, Timothy, and God will multiply the fruit in your life by 30 and 60 and 100 fold. So as we come to a close this morning, I will trust that the Spirit has been speaking to you on whatever he needs to talk to you about, maybe something I didn't even say. But we're going to come to a time of response, and why don't you respond to God? Whatever the Spirit is speaking to you, if you need to confess sin, if you need to say, you know, I've been mixed up in some ideas that I don't think are right, then do that. If you need strength to pursue godliness, ask God for that. If you need to step it up and say, I need to immerse myself and develop my gifting, ask him to do that. Whatever it is, we've been entrusted with this gospel, and let's live it out so that the world would come to know Jesus. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the goodness of gathering together, one of the means by which you transform us. Father, I pray for all of us in this room that we would focus on our walk with you and we would grow in godliness as your Spirit transforms us. Whatever that is we need to do business with you today, God, I pray that you give us the courage to do it and the grace and the love and the relief as we talk to you. Father, fill us with your Spirit and help us to walk in your ways. In Christ's name we pray, amen.